We are going to begin today, continue today with the book of James. We are in chapter 3. The last time, several weeks ago, we looked at just verse 1. And we were looking at all the warnings that James was giving a certain group of people called teachers in the church. And he was talking a lot about the stricter judgment that is going to be applied to teachers because the comment, it's just, they use a lot of words in doing what they do. They're teaching, so they're talking all the time. And because they use so many words, they basically are just in a greater danger. They're in a greater risk of sinning because of all the words that they use. Well, teachers are not the only ones that have to watch out for what they say. We all use lots of words every day. And so James, therefore, has plenty more to say to all of us. And he's going to be teaching us and motivating us about controlling our tongue as he continues in chapter 3 here. I'm going to start with Psalm 19:14. Which says, David says here, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So David here, he's expressing a very positive, insightful prayer here. You know, this verse, I think, is pretty well known among believers, and perhaps you too have actually prayed this prayer along with David. But what I want us to look at quickly here is the circumstance or need that David realized for him to even have this prayer in the first place. So he begins basically saying, Lord, let my words be acceptable. So it seems like David would have to be thinking a couple things here or have had a couple experiences. First of all, David must have at some point caught himself stumbling over his words. Well, kind of like welcome to the club, right? We all can remember times, and it may have been just a moment ago, right, that we may have stumbled over our words. It is so easy and so tricky to watch over and have a guard over our words. But David apparently at some point realized that he stumbled. He said something that he shouldn't have, maybe spoke when he shouldn't have. Maybe, you know, he should have kept his mouth quiet, something like that. And now he's realizing that what he said or how he said it was unacceptable to the Lord, unacceptable in the sight of God. And so that's what he's saying. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight. So he's just acknowledging his humanity really right there that, hey, I've got a problem. I use words and I stumble sometimes. And so, Lord, I want my words today to be acceptable to you. So the other thing that we can notice right here, though, is that God has a standard, therefore, to where he judges. Well, this is acceptable, this isn't acceptable. And the standard is something that he has set in himself. And so we have to realize that God is looking at our words, and not only the words of our mouth, but also the words of our thinking. Notice what it says, the meditation of my heart. You know, when we have internal thoughts, those are in the form of words. Right, we know what we're thinking on the inside because we understand the language of our heart, and those are words inside of us, if you will. And so we have to guard kind of two areas, and we'll get into that. But we have to guard what we're thinking and what we're then speaking as well. So the question for us to consider, a couple of questions: can our words be like David's? Can we too have unacceptable words? Should we be praying this prayer regularly and often, like it seems like David may have? So can our words be like David's? Can they be unacceptable in the sight of God? Does God really pay that close attention to our words? I mean, is he really listening to what we say? And just some questions to think about as we go on here, and we'll answer them a little bit later. You know, we all get it, that we're supposed to be nice to one another when we're talking to each other, right? But if we're going to deal with the God who is there, the God who dwells in holiness, the God who does accept or reject the words that we say, then we're going to have to realize that just being nice is probably not enough. God does expect more of us. That is not the end of our responsibility to just say nice things to one another. It's not the end of our responsibility to man, and it's not the end of our responsibility to God. And James wants us to understand that there is so much more to this challenge of the tongue, we can call it. And so, as we dive into this, I would like to just pray, because we get it, but James, and I think the scripture is kind of saying, no, you don't get it as well as I would like. And so we're going to ask for the Lord this morning. Lord, we understand that we all use words, but Lord, help us to understand, to see our words in the way that you do. We pray, Father, that you give us ears to hear what you're going to say. We pray that you give us eyes to see and understand, a heart to understand. We need to have an understanding like David had here as we study this whole issue of our words and the tongue. And Lord, the tongue can bring a lot of pain and sorrow, but it can also be a tremendous blessing. And that, Lord, is what we're hoping to find out this morning. So we pray this for your guidance in your name. Amen. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. That's not really in your outline here yet, but we'll get to it. But listen to what this says. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. Now this is the text where, you know, if you've heard the seven deadly sins, well, there they are, right there. You know, there's several references to our words here. There's a lying tongue, a false witness who utters lies, a heart that devises wicked plans, so you're using the language of your heart to kind of think things through for wickedness. A false witness, again, one who spreads strife. And so there's a couple things here just to point out that are interesting. First of all, there's this very, very serious truth that God does hate our sin. And the sins of the tongue seem to be especially noticeable in this verse here. God hates the sins of our tongue, and we're going to see why a little bit later, because part of the reason is it's so destructive, and we're going to see how a little bit later too. But he hates this. So yes, our words can be very unacceptable in the sight of God, the ill use of our tongue. These things are an abomination to him, and so that's pretty serious, and we need to kind of perk up and be alert to that. The other thing that's just interesting is this, it's a little literary device, just a language tool, if you will, that the Hebrew writers would often use, and it comes up in this section of scripture quite a bit, where he says, you know, they would mention a part of the body to make reference to the actual individual themselves. You know, for example, the feet that run rapidly to evil, or haughty eyes, proudful eyes, a lying tongue. So we understand that the actual body part, my feet running to evil, my feet are not the problem, right? It's my eyes doing things that they shouldn't do. My eyes, my literal physical eyes that I have vision with, that's not the problem. The problem is the sinful desires and decisions of the individual's will. And so as we consider the tongue, we understand, yes, that's talking about us, but it's just worth pointing out, I thought, that, you know, our feet don't need to be changed. Our tongue does not need to be changed. This thing that has taste buds all over it, that doesn't need to be changed. What needs to be changed is our hearts. And praise God, he has provided a way for that in the cross of Christ, and only the cross of Christ. You're not going to have success fighting this in any other way. You're going to have to turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, where sin was overcome, to have any victory in this area of our tongue. And so when we say the tongue today, don't feel kind of a disconnect. Oh, that's not talking about me. That's talking about that. No, it is a remark referring directly to each one of us as individuals, as the one and only person who is responsible for what that tongue says and does. So just a point there, kind of interesting. So I want us to reach back into our memory banks 7 days ago and recall the final charge that Dr. Bob gave us. Do you remember what that was? What was the charge? It was a scripture verse. What was the charge that he gave us in the end? Tearing back into the...
supposed to keep you accountable.
Yeah, well, you weren't supposed to remember that one. No, not really. Please do. Please do. Please remember that one. It was to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter, or is it 2 Peter? I think it's 2 Peter 3:18. That was the charge to... He gave us all these things that we should be doing, all these things that we need to do to hold one another accountable and to keep going forward. But finally, he said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so keep that in mind as we go on a little bit further. As you look in James, if you have your Bibles turned to that, James chapter 3, verse 2, that verse says this, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone... And so now, see, he's referring to more than just teachers now. Verse 1 was all about teachers. Verse 2 is all about the rest of everyone. So if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So we're going to spend most of the time today just unpacking that verse, but also looking at the verses that follow all the way down to verse 12 or so. And actually, we're going to just look at three quarters of this verse today, and we're going to look at the first part of this verse next week, where it says, for we all stumble in many ways. That's going to be part of our study next week as we continue. But so we're going to begin with, in the center of this verse, with that phrase, a perfect man. So that's kind of an eyebrow raising phrase, really. There's one of those, a perfect man. Well, what that means is maturity. It's referring to maturity, a completeness of growth, as it were. It's speaking of a man or a woman, a person with mature religious life and character. It could be somebody like Galatians 5:16 talks about, somebody who has a consistent walk in the Spirit and is not carrying out the desire of the flesh. There are three features to this maturity that are interesting, so we need to look at those. So this perfect man, and keep this one idea in context the whole time. This perfect man is somebody who does not stumble with the tongue. Keep that connection always in mind as we're looking at this, and it will be important as we go along here. So this maturity, that results from not stumbling in what we say. First of all, it's a maturity that's developed through trials. And James commented on this back in chapter 1, where he was talking about the trials of life and how, considered all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. He's talking about having joy in the midst of trials, knowing, because we know what God is doing. He's conforming us into his image, and that's a joyful thing, even though it's a painful process sometimes. So James is talking about those trials that produce endurance. And then in verse 4, he says, let endurance have its perfect result. So there's our word for perfect man. Have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So those three phrases, perfect, and complete, those all refer to and help develop this maturity that comes through trials. This is also a maturity that is linked directly to our words, because we all understand that so often, maybe almost always, our deeds and our words are linked together, or our words and our deeds. We speak about it, then we do it. Or we do it, then we're speaking about it. Or, you know, they are linked. What we say is linked directly to what we do. So this maturity is absolutely linked in that way. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the simple truth of this is that we are all called to live out the gospel in word and deed. And that's what James was talking about in chapter 2, when we, you know, our faith and our works, they have to go together. You can't have one and not the other. We live out our Christian lives in word and in deed. Christ says, or Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, that we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors carry the message of their king, of their president. And so ambassadors speak. They're like a teacher. They are always carrying the message. For we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Interesting, that word beg right there, if you think of words and deed, it's begging is both of those at one time. If I'm just begging for coins on the street or something, you know, I'm reaching out for you to help me, and I'm also saying help at the same time. That's a unique action that is both deed and word at once, this idea of begging. And Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God, as he speaks to the Corinthians. So there's just, again, an example of how this maturity has words and deeds working together very, very closely. And let me just give you an example of how that might work in another way. So let's say tomorrow morning you have just a wonderful quiet time, to, you know, as that happens sometimes, and the Lord has been speaking through his word, and you have humbled yourself before him, and you have you've yielded yourself before him, and the Holy Spirit has control of your tongue. And your tongue starts using grateful words and thankful words and words of encouragement and words of hope. And so you just enter your day with those kinds of words coming out of your mouth. Well, what's the rest of your day going to look like? It might look like this. You're going to find yourself maybe going out of your way to write a note of encouragement to somebody. You might find yourself giving a compliment to somebody, or giving a hug, or sending a gift, or being a little extra generous with a tip, or actually praying for somebody. You might be hospitable in many, many ways. So these words that you began your day with, these words of hope and encouragement, these words that come from the Lord, it led to deeds that come from the Lord. And so that's just one of those ways that this maturity develops. It's linked to our words. And again, we're keeping the bigger, larger context. Someone who does not stumble in what they say has this kind of maturity, has this kind of character development in their lives. Last part of this is, it's a maturity that is formed because of or by a single purpose. Paul's determination for his converts was, my little children, he says this in Galatians 4:19, my little children, whom I have travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. This is the purpose of this maturing person. They have a single purpose. They believe and they've settled down on the facts set forth in Romans 8:28 and 29, which is, and we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Ladies and gentlemen, we all have very, very different and unique lives. But we all have one purpose in God's sight, and that is to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. He's doing it in a bajillion different ways. But this is the one thing where, you know, we cannot say about salvation and about heaven and transformation in Christ, any road will get you there. There's a lot of ways to heaven. Well, that's a lie, right, from hell. There is one way and one name under heaven by which we can be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it comes to our sanctification, there is one purpose, and that is being conformed into the image of Christ. But God, being so wonderfully unique, he takes a thousand different roads to get there, because we're all unique. But nevertheless, a mature person has that single purpose, and that is the purpose for all of God's children, to be conformed into the image of Christ. This is a work that God began, and this is a work that God continues, and it is a work that God will complete. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion or perfection until the day of Christ. And so there's that same word or that same idea of a perfect man. He will carry it out until completion or perfection until the day of Christ. So, a little bit more about this living with a single purpose. Paul illustrates this when he's talking about how he does all things for the sake of the gospel. He becomes all things to all people that he might win a few. It's in that section of scripture. And so he's talking about he does all things for the sake of the gospel. And here's how he keeps that as a single purpose. He says, I run in such a way. So he says to us, run in such a way that you may win. And then he says about himself, I don't run aimlessly. I don't let my eyes drift off the finish line. When I box, I don't throw punches in the air. So this is what a spiritually mature person is doing. And remember, the context is our words again. He who does not stumble in what he says has this type of maturity. So all this is tied to so much of what we're speaking. But, spiritually mature people, they're very busy people, but they're at rest at the same time. Paul's running here, and he's in a race. Paul's boxing, and somebody's trying to punch him, and he's ducking and dodging, but his punches are counting every time. They're busy, but they are at rest. And why are they at rest? Because they have this single purpose. They're not constantly concerned about, what do I do, and how do I please the Lord, and what do I do next, and I need to be doing something. They're not in that frame of mind like so many are in our churches today. It's a beehive of busyness. And or one way we might say it, it's a mile wide but an inch deep kind of thing. But a maturing believer is not a mile wide and an inch deep. They're much more narrower and a lot deeper in this because they have this single purpose. They are simply intently studying the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can be like him. They have one goal, and that is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and then become transformed into that image that they learn from him. They're not worried about what they're doing as much as who they know, and they're just focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So, lastly, this perfect person, or related to this, they can trust that therefore all things in their lives are working together to make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So this person, therefore, does not become impatient so easily. They do not become discouraged so quickly. They do not become doubtful and stay that way for long. They're not upset when some of these things that God is using to conform them are hard things and difficult to understand and often contain an element of death to self. This doesn't bother them because they know these things are happening to them for a purpose, for a reason. And they're content with that. That this, if I have to go through this to be more like Jesus, this is good. And I'm gonna not fret. I'm not going to doubt. I'm not going to get upset. I'm going to trust. And that, again, that becomes what they say. Like the Lord Jesus, thy will be done. Because Jesus knew what the Father was doing, and we can know what the Father is doing too when we understand our single purpose, which is conformity to Christ. So, last thing about the maturity part here, and this is where Dr. Bob's charge to us comes. This maturity comes to one who has taken up this charge or this responsibility to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, kind of referring to that single purpose. Because those who do this, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ then becomes manifest in them, in their mortal flesh. And that's 2 Corinthians 4:11. So, a lot there on this maturity, but that's an important part of this verse that we're looking at. Because he says when someone does not stumble in what they say, they become this perfect man. And so we need to understand kind of the in workings of what that perfect, mature Christian character looks like. Well, what James says next is quite surprising to me, and this was the most interesting part of this whole study for me. By the way, I should say that, you know, in all of these tests that James has been giving us, you know, the test of trials and the test of never being partial to anyone, and the test of making sure that our faith and our works work together, this one so far has been the most convicting. The challenging one, I think, is the first one, where we go through trials and we need to go through joyfully. That's kind of a challenge. But this one has been so convicting because, you know, we don't have trials every day, hard ones, really. Thankfully, we don't do that. Once in a while, there's a good day, right? But every day, we have this challenge of the tongue. There's not really a day that goes by where we don't speak a word. And, man, so quickly, things can change because of our mouth. Things are going great, and all of a sudden, I say something stupid, and, oh, man, the whole day's gone, you know? So this has been very convicting and very humbling, and I am thankful that no one has been able to tame the tongue. You haven't done it. I haven't done it. But that's the good news. There's confidence in our despair. Therefore, we got to turn to the one that can tame our tongue, which is the Lord. Anyway, I kind of got off track there a little bit. But this next part, though, is quite surprising. This maturing person who does not stumble in what they say is able to bridle their whole body. So we get the bridle part. We're going to talk about that a little bit. That just kind of means control. But the whole body part, what that means was very interesting to me. So we'll look at that, and then we'll kind of be done. But James here, if you have your Bible open, he has some very, very clever illustrations in verses 3 through 5 to express what the word bridle means. And so I'm just going to read those for us, and then we'll talk about it. So verse 3 says, "Now if we put the bits, or bridles, into horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a very small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." So the bridle, the rudder, the match, I'll call it, the small flame, and the tongue. Just quick experiences about each one of those for me. So we had horses when I was growing up quite a bit. And, you know, bridle's just this leather strap contraption that goes over their head and their ears and down over their nose and mouth. And sometimes there's a piece of metal that goes into their tongue. And you pull back on the rings and that pulls down on their tongue. And, man, they hate that. And, you know, but with that bridle over their head, you have your reins, and you are able to control their head. And because you can control their head, you can control their entire body. Well, that's the theory, anyway. So, you know, horses are amazing animals, and they let you control them. If they kind of wanted, you know, I don't know, I saw some big old cowboys, they really can control those horses in the rodeos and stuff, but for the most part, the horse lets you control him, but that's the purpose of a bridle, though. You point him this way, and the horse will follow. It has control. The rudder, that's a great thing. We had a member in our church a while back, Bill Nelson, and he was a Navy guy. He was a colonel in the Navy. He was a deep-sea diver, and he loved this whole subject of hydrodynamics, the effect of water on objects. And talking about the rudder, man, that was right up his alley, how this little tiny thing could go thunk, and this tremendous ship will start to move because of that. And then finally, the match. Well, children, older, younger, do not play with matches. Now, I heard that a lot when I was little. And the little white long-handled plastic spoon came out a lot because I did play with matches. And I learned one day that little tiny match can set a big old haystack on fire and watch it burn in a matter of minutes. And my dad was not impressed, and neither were the neighbors that day. But yeah, small match, big problem. So small things with such tremendous capacity to direct and control. Please note here what it says in verse 4. That control, though, is wherever the will or inclination of the pilot desires. that's important. So, you know, depending on the pilot, there is tremendous potential then for good or evil. Are you a, did I say pirate? Are you a pirate or are you a good captain? You know, good or evil comes out of this tongue. And this is where I'm starting to change the tone a little bit. We all understand that our tongue has, there are many, many problems associated with it. And there's tremendous sinning that can occur from our tongue and heartbreak and distrust. And there's just so many problems that can occur. We all get that about the ill use of our tongue. And so we're studying that. We need to realize that it's a battle. And we need to yield to the Lord so that the Holy Spirit can control that tongue. But let's not let that displace the fact that our tongue is a creation of God to praise Him and to encourage the church and to build up the church. It's this tongue that speaks the gospel, the words of life to people. So this tongue has, it's kind of, as much damage as it can cause, it can also cause the same amount of good in the other direction, and even more, probably. So that's why the sermon title, The Blessings of the Tongue. We could say, you know, watch out for the ill use of the tongue, or, you know, whatever. But no, we want to change our thinking. Yeah, we got to get control of this thing because it's tremendous potential to be blessing. You know, if you look quickly down in verses 9, 10, and 11, it refers to this. It says, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. And it, you know, does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh water and bitter? So ideas, again, they're referring to the fact that our tongue does have absolute potential for great and wonderful things, blessings to men and blessing and praise to God as well. So keep that in mind. As we look at some Proverbs here, Proverbs 18:21 talks about these two potentials of the tongue. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 8:3 says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. So again, those two opposites there. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to do this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. So again, remember David's words, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, acceptable in your sight. So our question was, does God really pay close attention to our word? And the loud answer is got to be yes, of course he does. And it's for this reason, because he knows what it can do. He wants it to bring life and preservation and healing and blessing. Our sinful nature, in coordination with Satan, want to bring death and ruin and wounds and insults. So God is so concerned about our words because he knows the tremendous blessing that they can be. We need to realize that as well. That's in the heart of the Father to be this blessing. This comes out in John 10, verses 10 and 11. It says, the thief, and some translations say Satan himself, but the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we know that this life that Jesus came to give abundantly, it's not talking about a quantity of days. It's not talking about you're going to live to 92. It's talking about an experience of quality, the quality of eternal life, the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And that's just the beginning. That's the kind of quality of eternal life that we are to experience here and now. And this quality of life is largely experienced and expressed and shared and then gathered in by others by what we say. So much of it is revealed by what we say. What we do is in there too. But our words are so huge. They have such a huge influence. And again, this was the surprising part to me. So we're ready to look at that. This term of the whole body. That's what we're going to look at next. And and kind of wrap this up. So James says that he who does not stumble in what he says is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. What does that mean? Well, look back in Mark 7:20, and Jesus says there, and it says, and he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, theft, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within, and they defile the man. So, from within us, within our sinful natures, we are defiled there. The word defiled means polluted and foul, impaired, dirty, poisoned, and stained. And so all these things that proceed from within my heart, they are able and do defile me. And then so many of these things are known by our words. When our words come out of our mouth, people can see you're defiled by what you say and how you say it. So, okay, we get that. The person is defiled. But, you know, we often hear this, and I'll hear this from students. Hey, I can do whatever I want. It's not hurting you. It only hurts me. And if I want to hurt me, then that's the way I'm going to live. It's not hurting you one bit. Well, this term throws that totally up on its upside down. That is not true. What I choose to do impacts all of you. It impacts my family. I mean, our impact is enormous. And that's what this term is getting towards. So if we look down at verse 6, we have a couple explanations of this. So I'm going to read verse 6 here. Oh, first, John MacArthur says this about verse 6. Quote, and here I believe is the strongest statement ever made on the danger of the mouth. In fact, the statement is so strong, I am not sure that I can convey to you everything I wished I could. My skills and language are not good enough for me to be clear enough to get this across. But I'll trust that the Holy Spirit of God will do it. This is the most powerful statement on the danger of the tongue ever made. Unquote. So here's what he's talking about here, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. So, you know, wow. If you read that a couple times, you just kind of have to say, wow, that is a strong statement about our tongue. But here's what we want to notice. These three terms. The first term is the whole body up in verse 3 or 2. The whole body, the perfect man is able to bridle the whole body. And then in this verse 6 is the term defiles the entire body and then sets on fire the course of our life. So the Greek wording about those terms actually means, and this is going to be kind of like Lion King music or whatever here, it's the circle of life, if you will, or Greeks thought of life as a circle. You know, the ups and the downs, the forwards and the backwards, the ins and the outs. So as your life rolls along, everything that wheel comes near is impacted by it, is the idea. It's the circle of life. It's the direction, the path, the journey, the course of an individual life and existence. It's talking about who I am, what I do, where I am, and then here's the meaningful part, I think. So let's not miss this. Who I meet along the way. So James is teaching that the ill use of the tongue will set on fire and bring destructiveness to the entire environment of me. Who I am, what I do, where I am, and who I meet. So that's the surprising part to me. I never thought of this being able to do that at such an extensive capacity. It's our influence is so huge. And we just say, oh, not me, just not little old me. Yeah, it is just little old us and this littler thing inside of our mouth here. We need to guard that. So I don't know. I think back to the rudder on the ship. Well, that ship, it's much bigger than you first imagined. That little, I mean, it's big. That little tiny match that burned down the little haystack by the corral actually is about this tall. But you know, it's talking all of Yellowstone and beyond is the fire that can create. So the influence of our tongue is much greater than I gave it credit for. And that's what I want us to kind of take with us today, is just we need to be alert to this. We can begin to find ways to solve it, if you will, and get our tongue under control, but we won't want to do that until we first realize, wow, this maybe is a problem, more of a problem than I thought. Let me just finish reading the rest of these verses, and then we'll be done here. This is the last page, I promise. So verse 7 says, we just got to tie it all together here. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And then he goes on and he talks about wisdom, and we'll be looking at that next week, and that's going to help us kind of learn how to control our tongue a little bit differently. But so the thing is, we'll swing back around to that. It's an amazing statement. These things ought not to be this way, says James in verse 10. So here he's opening the door to us. He's opening the door to the fact that things can be different, to the fact that our tongue can be a blessing, not a fire set on fire by hell. These things ought not to be this way. Ought is so cool because it's saying, hey, God's here. God can do this. They are this way, but God can change it all. He can transform it through the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's opening the door to knowing this fact. He's opening the door to believing in faith the word that we're going to understand that can be ours to claim and have victory through speaking our tongue. And he's opening the door to actually and literally experiencing day-to-day living by having the Holy Spirit control our tongue. He's saying that nobody needs to live with a tongue that's out of control. We can all have the Holy Spirit controlling our tongue. Things ought not to be this way. God has an answer. So let's be going there and seeking the Lord for that answer. So how can our tongue be? Well, with Jesus Christ speaking through us, with us being conformed into the actual image of Christ, that the life of Christ may be manifested in our mortal flesh, well, our tongue can bring grace and truth and blessing to the whole circle of our life. Everything we are and everything we do and everywhere we go and everyone we meet can be blessed because of this tongue. They do not need to be experienced defilement because of us. So again, James is teaching, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. You know, this challenge is really beyond our capability, as are all of God's demands for our maturity and growth. But he stands ready to produce in us and give us control over this tongue. So in closing, just a few things here we would want to emphasize. And so one is just regard fearfully the destructiveness of the tongue. You know, like I said at the beginning, we all know we're supposed to be nice to each other, and, you know, we get that. But there's even in our niceness, sometimes we can have a tone, you know, or whatever. So it's not, I haven't said this, but this is not really, because dealing with the issue of the heart, it's not saying the actual literal word matters all the time. I mean, it does, what you say, the actual word, but how you say it or why you say it is just as acceptable or unacceptable in God's sight. And so there are those issues to deal with. But we to begin to get a hold on this, we have to regard fearfully the destructive nature of our tongue. Then we have to rejoice, hopefully, in the fact that our tongue can be a blessing to everyone. So learn and guard against one, and learn and pursue the other. Flee the destructiveness, and know it's always lurking at the door, but also know that, hey, this tongue can be a tremendous blessing. And then recognize humbly the extensive reach of our tongue. You know, I don't know if it's ever happened to me. It maybe has happened to you, but we've all heard this idea before where someone might say to you, you know, you might not remember this, but 4 years ago you said this to me, and I've never forgot that. And who knows, it might have been the Lord used that to bring that person to Christ, or something about what you said that you totally forgot was remembered years ago, and the Lord used that for a blessing. And so that just is one example of the power of our words. So we need to humbly recognize the extensive reach of our tongue. It's that circle of life. Who we are, where we are, what we are, and who we know is all impacted by the simple tongue behind our teeth here. So, last bit. And this maybe will just be a way, this little scene that I'm going to portray. This didn't happen, but it could after today. It might just help solidify what we're saying here about the tongue, how we need to recognize it as something more than maybe the way we're used to thinking about it. There are problems with it, but there are tremendous answers with it as well. So here's the scene, and we'll close with this. So suppose a friend calls you and asks you out for coffee, and so you meet him, and you know, they just begin to open up. You're not quite ready for this, but they need to open up and share about how they're struggling. And so they begin by saying, you know, I'm struggling with my relationship with God. I'm struggling with faith. I'm struggling with trusting Him. You know, I haven't read the Bible in weeks. And in fact, it's probably been months. I hardly ever pray. If I do pray, I don't think God's listening. I feel angry with God. You know, He just doesn't seem to help me anymore. I just don't even sense that He cares about my life anymore. My attitude about work and school and home and family, it just stinks. You know, to be honest, this is a tough one. I'm filled with lust. I'm filled with addictions. I worry. I have anxiety all the time. I have these thoughts that I just can't control them, and they're just eating me up. And you know, and on the person goes. But finally, they're done. You know, and that might seem like, well, that's kind of a bleak picture, and is it ever really that bad? And well, you know, I think anymore, you guys, I think it is this bad for a lot of people. I don't think this is an exaggeration. I think this is real. But anyway, so you've listened because you're a caring person and you care about them. And of course, you're wanting to help. You're wanting to provide some direction and some hope and some relief and some answers to this person. But man, where do you start with this one, right? Just where do you start? I mean, you could talk about, well, I do this to read my Bible, and I do this to pray, and I do, you know. I mean, you could start giving solutions. But maybe taking today's passage and thinking about it, maybe you would say something like this to continue the conversation with this person. You might say, can I ask you a question? And they're ready for the question. You might say something like, how do you talk to the people in your life? You see, James is saying our words are kind of the answer to fixing a lot of our life. It's not the only answer, of course, but it's amazing to think of the tongue in this way. How is it that you talk to people? And by starting there, we might fix so many things and be a tremendous blessing. You know, you can't end this talk on the tongue without this verse I'm going to share next. I wasn't quite sure where it fit, but it's just going to have to fit right here. So this is John 7:46, and it's speaking about Jesus. And this is what it says. The temple guards answered, "No human has ever spoken like this man." There's the power of words. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time this morning. And Lord, there's something in your word for all of us, not in my words, but in your word. And I pray that, Father, we will turn to you so that through us we could become empty earthen vessels, and that through us you would have control of our tongue, the control of our hearts, that our words may be a blessing to men and women and boys and girls and children, and more, a blessing to you of praise and of thanksgiving and of gratitude. Lord, make our, we used to say, our lives a blessing, and we want that, but Lord, make our tongues a blessing as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray.